We're going to look at quite a bit tonight, going to do a little bit more teaching tonight than probably preaching. Joshua 24:15, turn to Joshua 24:15. Joshua 24:15. Romans chapter 6, I don't know if you can see that, that might be too small on the screen. Romans chapter 6 and Galatians chapter 5. Joshua 24:15. Well, today was a hugely important day in our country, and one of the more important days of the year. Christmas, Easter, and today was Selection Sunday for the NCAA tournament. The third most important day. Christmas, Easter, Selection Sunday, then your birthday and maybe your anniversary. But it kind of goes in order like that, so praise the Lord. Did Clemson make it? I don't know. I haven't seen the brackets. They did make it. What seed? Do you know? A 9th or 10th seed. That's better than I thought they would do. Josh and my Syracuse Orangemen, both of Josh and I, dreamed of playing for them. And they made it. I heard they're a number one seed. They're a number one seed. How many of you have any idea what I'm talking about? Praise God. Good, good, good. Kentucky's a number one seed. Kentucky's a number one seed. Praise the Lord. Go Kentucky. Did Louisville make it? They did make it. All right. Kentucky's got two schools. What's Louisville? Anybody know? Are they really a 9 seed? That's the beauty of the Big East. You can stink and still make the tournament. And did San Diego State make it? Did we? Do what? They won the conference? They had the conference championship? They won today? Stink. You told me and I was going to watch it at home. I'm kidding. Ladies and men both won. All right. If you're wondering, Brother Bennett was the original Aztec guy that ran around the stadium, tooted the horn. That was him. That was him. I did not know they won. I was kidding, Steve. I wasn't going to watch it. I'm glad they won. They beat New Mexico. They're in. Praise the Lord. That's always good. You say, praise the Lord. Anytime that Aztecs do well, I'm excited about it. You say, why? Because I'm an Aztec, sort of. And I'm an Aztec when there's something to root for, and so we praise the Lord for that. Not really in football. Joshua 24, Romans chapter 6, and Galatians 5. Now, three passages of Scripture, and so Romans chapter 6 and Galatians chapter 5. We will look at these all this evening in our topic of discussion, or not discussion, we won't be discussing in the preaching tonight, Galatians chapter number 5. By the way, I just have to say thanks again for all the work that was done yesterday. Even after Brother Randy said we were working on the property yesterday, I wasn't sure about it, how it was going to look. He said, then driving on the property today, I think it's awesome. And if you're a guest here, we had really no landscaping out there. Well, we did, if you consider weeds landscape. That's what we had, and it just looks great. A lot of work was involved, went into yesterday, and I thank the Lord for it. And a lot of work done down in the kitchen, and a lot of work done in the fellowship hall, and a lot of work done in here, and a lot of work done everywhere. So, praise the Lord for it. Joshua 24:15, when you found your place, would you stand? Joshua 24:15. Joshua's about to die. He is really, most historians believe, just days away from his death as he preaches this final message to the children of Israel. They have conquered the majority of the land. Joshua has fulfilled all that God has told him to do and all that God told Moses to do. And we come to verse number 15, and he says this, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve." I know how to read the next. I'm just letting you get it. Did you hear the last phrase? Who said, I just can't serve the Lord. I just can't go to church. I just can't love my wife. I just can't. Wait a minute. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Ammonites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, at 120 years old, he's making an emphatic statement. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He's 120 years old. His kids are probably in their 80s. When your kids are in your 80s, their 80s, and well, probably you won't be here and neither would I. But if your kids listen to you when they're in their 80s and you're able to say emphatically, my 80-year-old kids, my 60-year-old grandkids, my 40-year-old great-grandkids, my 20-year-old great-great-grandkids, and my newborn great-great-great-grandkids, we're going to serve the Lord. Let me tell you, that's a life of influence right there. When we talk about one of our core values is leaving a legacy, that is a legacy for the cause of Christ. And I know all the theological ramifications there. That is an awesome statement. Now turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. When you see this, we're going to read them in reverse order later in the message. Romans chapter 6, verse number 13. He says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Do you see the personal requirement for yielding here? Your Christian life is not a life somebody else can cause you to live. They can't make you live it, and they can't take it from you. I mean, I just want you to see that. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Or yield your life as a member of, as an instrument of righteousness unto God. Now turn to Galatians chapter 5. Try to keep these in order. Paul is going to use a military term, which shouldn't be hard for most of us to understand in verse number 1 of chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I'm going to speak tonight and talk tonight and really teach tonight. Just it's been on my heart for about 4 months to teach this lesson. I have taught it before in 2006, and I'm teaching it again in 2010, Overcoming Barriers. Father, bless the reading of your word. May it impact and change our life. Help us, Father, to learn your word in a great, great way, please. Help us to be all that we should be for you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. 1992 was an awesome year. It was awesome. I love 1992. That was the year that Presidents Bush and President Yeltsin of Russia proclaimed a formal end to the Cold War, February 1st, 1992. The United States lifted their trade sanctions against China, and Walmart has never been the same. November 24th of 1992, U.S. forces left the Philippines after nearly a century of American military presence. That was the year of the North American Free Trade Agreement. Probably more in most of your minds, that was the year of the L.A. riots due to the Rodney King case. That was the year that the Democratic Convention, July 1st, nominated Bill Clinton and Al Gore to be president, the Democratic ticket, president, vice president. The Exxon Valdez skipper was acquitted of any wrongdoing. How many of you remember any of these events? Most of you. Many of you remember those events. The Senate ratified the Strategic Arms Limitation Treaty. President Bush pardoned the former Reagan administration officials in the Iran-Contra affair. The cost of a first-class stamp was 29 cents. Back when church was fun. No, I'm kidding. I didn't realize this till today. Compact disc sales surpassed cassette tapes for the first time as the preferred medium for recorded music. How many of you remember how gnarly you were if you had a compact disc player? Oh, weren't you great? You're like, what do you, oh, I got a CD. How many of you remember what cassette tapes were? It was like you had like this box full of cassette tapes and you'd wheel it in and people would go, what do you have? Oh, just some music. And now you have it on a small little thumb drive. I had like 1,500 tapes at one point. I have more music that can fit on my phone now than those 1,500 tapes. And you remember that. That was just an awesome era. I remember when people said, oh, we'll never do away, ever do away with the CD. And people said, this thing will last 200 years. It may last, but who wants it now? The Washington Redskins defeated, sorry, Steve, the Buffalo Bills in the Super Bowl, 37-24. The Toronto Blue Jays defeated the Atlanta Braves in the World Series. The Chicago Bulls defeated the Portland Trail Blazers. Duke beat Michigan in the NCAA basketball championship, which always stinks. Anytime Duke wins is bad. Pray for Miss Debbie. She's going to be living in a motel until the tournament's over or Duke loses because she's a big Duke fan. You say, why aren't you a Duke fan? Because I was never stuck up in my life before and I'm not starting now. That's why, because my parents didn't have a lot of money like hers. Privileged. And Alabama won the national championship. I love 1992. Just love it. It's a great year. But you know what I really love about 1992? That was the year I bought my first car. How many of you remember your first car? Oh, I love that car. 1982 Subaru GL with a dent in the left front panel. I loved it. It was gold in color. Got 27 miles to the gallon. Brian, you remember that car. Drove it all through college. I remember the first day I got the car. I washed it four times. I did. Literally, my parents were doing something that night. They said, you want to go? No, I just washed my car. I not washed it. After washing it four times, I just stared at it and I thought, nothing in life could be better than this car. This is the greatest thing ever. Who would ever want to drive anything other than a Subaru GL? It really was a great car. I loved it. It was awesome. I washed the tires. I washed everything. The winter came later. I bought it in the fall of that year in Spokane, Washington. And winter came and I was only allowed to wash it once a week. I worked as a car detailer at a rental car agency. I was only allowed to wash it once a week. I mean, I just loved that car. I was with it all the time. It was my best friend. I remember getting out of my car. I'd get out of my car with my head held high, thinking that my car was the coolest car ever. You'd have thought I was driving a Ferrari. I love the car. 7 years later, I still had the Subaru GL. I never washed it. As a matter of fact, I hated the car. It was a problem for me. It didn't run as well as it once had. Buckling Judith into the back cart with a car seat wasn't near as much fun as I thought it would be. It wasn't a fun car anymore. 7 years prior, I was really excited about the car. 7 years later, I really couldn't have cared less about the car. And there were times that I prayed somebody would crash into me so I could get insurance money for the car. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I'm driving that car right now. You know what you mean? This evening, I want to look at one truth. And that is this, the condition of our walk with God. 2009, 2010 were great years. We moved into a new property. It's exciting. It's great to see what God is doing. But not everyone who was excited still is excited. Not everyone who was involved still is involved. I believe this is best illustrated with King Solomon. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. As we come to 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon has just become king, and there are some statements being made. We'll just look at one in 1 Kings 3, verse number 3. The Bible says, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. When Solomon became king, he walked with God. The narrative continues in 1 Kings. In chapters 5 and 6, he begins to build the temple. In chapter 7, he builds his palace. In chapter 8, he brings the Ark of the Covenant to the temple. It had never been there before. It was the most sacred piece of furniture that the Jews had. It was a time of great rejoicing, a time of tremendous celebration. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22, we hear the prayer of King Solomon. The Bible says, and Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands to heaven. Verse 23, the Bible says, and he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or in the earth or earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servant that walk before thee with all their heart. Look at verse 57 of 1 Kings 8. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts unto him to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our father. Verse 63. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord, 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of God. Solomon builds the house of God out of a heart of love, and he sacrifices unto God 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. Some Bible historians that have figured it out and know how long it would take to sacrifice each one of those said it would take upwards of a month for every Levite in the country to perform this task in their ritual, in the order that God had prescribed it. Upwards of a month because of the great sacrifice that Solomon gives. Solomon, we wouldn't even have to argue or debate about this, we would understand clearly that Solomon was passionate about the things of God. He wanted a relationship with God. And not only did he want one, he had a relationship with God. He was thrilled about the Lord. He's lifting his hands to heaven. He's calling on God. He's praising God. He's offering sacrifice unto God. I think if we would have sat there, we would have probably all said, I don't think there'll ever come a time when Solomon doesn't love the Lord. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse number 11. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes from statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. I will surely rend the kingdom from thee. Solomon was a man who was at one time passionate about the Lord. The Bible says earlier in 1 Kings chapter 11 that Solomon prepared not his heart in verse number 6. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. The Lord for a period of time. Solomon was excited about the Lord for a time period. But then his heart didn't go fully after the Lord. You know, I think that all of us would have to agree that we're everyone susceptible to walking away from God. If you're here tonight and you say, no, that's not me, you need to understand something. Matthew 26:56, the Bible says, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. We are everyone susceptible to turning our back on the Lord and going a direction different than we currently are. And can I be honest with you? That's the state of many people. So that's why we come up with religious statements to make ourselves feel better. And that's why we have religious clothing to make ourselves feel better. If you're walking with the Lord, you don't need a poster that says you're walking with the Lord. When I'm walking with my wife, I don't wear a poster that says, or one of those shirts that points to her and says, I'm with her. You know why? Because what if she's in the dressing room and I'm standing next to another person? What if it's Jessely? I'm with her. That would be really awkward. When we're walking with the Lord, I think that every one of us, if we're to be honest, would have to agree that there have been times in our life when we've been extremely passionate about the Lord, if you've been saved for any length of time, and times in our life when we've been a little bit stagnant towards the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 10, the Bible says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. as a pastor, I'll be real honest with you. The most difficult time is to watch a Christian you've served the Lord with turn their back on the Lord. It doesn't even mean that they leave church. It doesn't even mean that they, you know, burn crosses in the parking lot. That's so often how we view a person who's left the Lord is like, oh, what'd they steal? Or did they do a drive-by on the church with a paintball gun? I hope I didn't give anybody any ideas there. Whatever the case, we often want to say, well, if this person walks away from the Lord, then they're going to end their life some horrible way. Can I be real honest with you? The scarier times for me as a pastor are just watching people who slowly and progressively distance themselves from the Lord. It's a cycle. It's a cycle of life that many of us, it's not an expected cycle, it's not an absolute cycle, but it is a cycle of life. I want to show you a little graph here. When you first get saved, you see where it says salvation, rededication, you first get saved, and for the first about 1 to 3 years, when you first get saved, it's really, really exciting. You first get saved, or you rededicate your life to the Lord, or you come to a good church with a great song leader, an awesome sound man, and an awesome nursery, and bathrooms that are over the top, and you're in a clamshell, and you come in and you just go, man, there's nothing could be better than going to church in a clam. I mean, this is amazing. And you're excited, and everything is exciting. And when you first get saved, and when you first rededicate your life, everything is exciting. It's like, hey, pastor took 2 offerings today. Wasn't that great? Wow, we got new chairs and they don't match. Isn't that awesome? Everything at this stage. Come on now, we're going to a point, some of you are trying to get there before I'm there. Don't get there yet because you don't know where we're going exactly. At this stage, everything, every single thing is thrilling. It's like a person gets saved, or as they start the True North Discipleship Program, or as we start the Mariner Discipleship Program, as we start these 2, and then we're going to add 3 in a couple of months. As we start these, we're like, oh, wow, I get to write the Word of God every day. That is great. Everything is exciting. We're thrilled. The things of God are amazing. That excitement leads to involvement. Hey, I'm saved. What can I do at the church? How can I serve the Lord? Do you think God would use me to be a greeter? You mean I could tell people hi and thanks for coming? God could use me in a sound booth. I could be involved that way. God could use me to teach a class. God could use me to serve. You say, does God really expect me to serve? Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament, chapter 1. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 3. Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, a church that he started in 21 days. And he's writing them in this first letter that we have recorded in the Word of God. And it says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. When you first get saved or you rededicate your life, there's that excitement that things are right with God. And then you begin a work of faith. You begin to serve the Lord and you begin to work. And then there's a labor of love. That really means that you're daily or regularly involved in some aspect of Christian service. If you're putting a tree up yesterday, can I be real honest? That was a labor of love. That's what it was. If you watched the nursery this morning, that was a labor of love. If you helped vacuum this week, that was a labor of love. If you sang this morning, that was a labor of love. If I sang, that would be a labor of torture. But that was a labor of love. There's just involvement. You sweep the parking lot, you greet, you're an usher, you count money, you serve in the sound ministry, you serve in Sunday school class, you're at outreach, you're simply involved. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 10. The Bible says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. You say, I don't think we should be involved in church. I don't think we should do a whole lot. I think we should pay people to do that. You would have a hard time finding that principle established in the Word of God. God doesn't call us to have professionals do the work. God calls us to have people to help us engage in the work of the ministry so that every member and every believer who calls Canyon Ridge Baptist Church home would have some form of service to our Lord. The Bible says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and serve him. How can you serve him if you're not serving him? I don't mean to be logical, and certainly I'm not trying to be argumentative. But some people say, well, I don't think God expects that of me. Then why did he put it in his word? I'm not trying to be nitpicky here. I'm just saying God expects you to serve and me to serve him. Every one of us. That's the expectation that God has established in his word for us. And by the way, that's one of the ways that we prove that we love. Try to prove your wife you love her without doing anything nice for her. Without ever serving her. I'll meet you in counseling Friday morning. I have an opening. Seriously. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. I want you to see this. We're still getting to the point. Revelation chapter 2. Randy's got it, Bernie. We have worked and worked and worked to get these heaters right, and it sounds like it's running. And if the heater's on right now, there's an extra reason I'm sweating. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 1. The Bible says this, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy work, or works rather, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Notice the first part of the verse. The Bible says, I know thy works and thy labor. God is commending the church at Ephesus for their involvement, for their work, and for their labor and their patience. Where patience means they're continuing in the work and labor. When you first get saved and rededicate your life, church is exciting. Outreach is exciting. Stepping up in new areas is exciting, and you get involved. It's exciting. We soon find out, though, that after the involvement stage, life doesn't stop. Sometimes people get saved and they go, you know, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm excited about it. And we honestly think that every day is going to be an easy day. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I had that delusional idea. I'll become a pastor. I won't have to work for a mean totalitarian pastor anymore. I'll be able to set my own schedule. I'll be able to do my own thing. I won't have to work near as hard. And I can focus just on meditation and on prayer. And I won't really have to worry about anything. Oh, my goodness. I wish that were the case. But we get busy. If you're a mother here today and you have children under the age of 40, you get busy. You get busy. This is a critical stage because busyness often leads to the next phase. It often leads to stress. It often leads to, man, I'm just too busy. And this is most of the time where Bible reading and prayer cease. Most of the time right here, we stop doing the thing that is most important. We stop doing the thing that doesn't scream for our attention. If you have the choice between reading your Bible and taking care of the screaming baby in the other room, the screaming baby doesn't stop. The Bible won't yell at you. Sometimes it's the boss that comes in and he says, you're working extra hours. And sometimes it's one thing or another. But we know that we go from excitement to involvement to busyness. And busyness leads to stress. And you walk into some churches and people are wound so tightly. Like, don't say a word to me. They're always on edge. This is where Bible reading and prayer cease. It's at this point we get to make a decision. Or we have to make a decision. And that is, are we going to walk in the Spirit or are we going to walk in the flesh? You can be in the flesh and still be a real good church member. You can show up and sing and give in the offering and go to outreach and all that and still be right here. As a matter of fact, I know a lot of Christians who haven't read their Bible in weeks. I say, how's your Bible reading going? And I understand sometimes life gets real, real busy and we don't get to spend as much time in the reading of the Word as we want. But can I be real honest with you? Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Psalm 119, verse number 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. I know pastors that won't even read through the Bible in a year. They say, and I'll talk to them and they'll say, Brother Chadwick, I'm so busy. I just don't have time. Well, wait a minute. Wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? The psalmist is saying in Psalm 119, the word wherewithal means this. How do you expect to have a clean heart and a clean life if you're not taking heed to the Word of God? We love to quote, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. When the word of God ceases, we're at critical mass. When you stop reading the word, it's critical. This right here, when people stop Bible reading and praying, ruins every Christian. Now, you might say in church, it doesn't mean you're going to beat your wife, chase your kids around with the car while they're in the parking lot coming home from school. Sometimes when we say Christian life is hurt or hampered or ruined as a Christian, sometimes we think that you're going to be in prison within a month. That's not what we're trying to convey. We are talking about the fellowship and the relationship and the peace that passes understanding that only comes from Christ. And so we are excited. We get involved. We get busy. Busyness leads to stress, and we hit that critical mass point. What am I going to do? Am I going to walk in the flesh, or am I going to walk in the Spirit? Justin, you can go to slide 2. How are we going to walk? Galatians chapter 5, verse number 1. Turn there with me, if you would. The decision we make is going to be determined by how we walk. It's going to be determined by how we are going to walk. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 1. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Galatians 5, 1. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Notice what the Holy Spirit led Paul to talk about the old way of life. The Holy Spirit of God, listen to me, does not consider your old way of life a good thing. Some of us say, well, before I got saved, life was so much easier. It really wasn't. Before I lived for the Lord, I didn't have any of these problems. You were 7 when you got saved. I'm learning not to say every joke that comes to my mind, but that was a good one. If you'll remind me later, I'll tell you in private. How are we going to walk? The flesh and the spirit is determined by how we walk. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. This doesn't mean that you're never tempted to go another way. It just means you're not going to be yielded. You're not going to surrender to the other way of life. Unfortunately, every pastor across the country, my friend Brian and Renee are here, and their pastor, Pastor Goddard, is a man of God who loves the Lord with all his heart. He would echo this, and every pastor that I know would echo this, that every year we watch people who yet again get entangled with the yoke of bondage every year. So whether we walk in the flesh or the spirit, or we choose the flesh or the spirit, is going to be determined by how we walk. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse number 13, where the Bible says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. It's going to be determined whether you live in the flesh or the spirit by how you walk and to whom you yield. Romans goes on to say, I think it's verse 17 of chapter 6, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves, servant to obey, as servant you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. We must make a determination how we are going to walk, and we must determine to whom we're going to yield ourselves. Every one of us have to make that choice. Joshua 24:15. It's by what we choose. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Ammonites, or Amorites rather, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If we choose the flesh, and would you listen to me? It's a choice. If you choose the flesh, you're going to have a life that's irritated. By irritated, we mean negative speech, negative attitude. Everything is bad. Everything. Somebody comes up and they give you a dollar, it's bad. It's not only a life of irritation, it's a life where that there's just a tremendous amount of guilt, where we understand that we are doing the wrong thing. Nobody ever walks in the flesh who's a believer and goes, no, I think I'm doing right. That may be the word of their mouth, but that's not the intonation of their heart. If they're truly saved. That's why they start drinking again. That's why they start clubbing again. That's why they start smoking weed again. That's why they start doing all of these things. That's why the music gets louder in the car. That's why the arguments become very loud and the volume raises. Why? Because they are trying to drown out the guilt. This person walking in the flesh becomes guilty. He becomes empty. Nothing satisfies him. Attempts to bring satisfaction, drinking and pornography and gambling are all in an attempt to fill the void. He becomes resentful. Feeling or expressing bitterness is the definition. Or indignation at having been treated unfairly. This person becomes resentful. It's the church's fault that he did what he did. It's the pastor's fault that he did what he did. It's his wife's fault that he did what he did. It's the government's fault. It's President Obama. It's the black helicopters. They're coming to get us. Everybody duck and get handguns. We become resentful. We become lonely. No relationship satisfies. And most sane people don't want to be around you if they don't have to. You start walking in the flesh, most normal people that have a characteristic that is redeeming about them aren't going, man, I really want to be around a negative, empty, guilty person. So you're lonely. Friendships become something that you only read about in the books. And that leads to anger. You're mad at the world. You start listening to other angry people. You adopt them as role models. You become a fan of Savage Nation. You're just angry. You become bitter. Short with people. Everything's bad. If anybody ever says, hey, what do you think of that? You always have a quick negative reply. Well, it's not as good as this. Or, I don't know that that's going to be good. That could probably be bad. It'll probably turn out bad. Well, what do you think of the chairs on the platform? Well, I don't know. I don't know that Jesus even knew what leather was. I don't think they had cows in his day. You bought those at Target, didn't you? You know about Target? I don't know about Target. What about Target? Target. It's a target for your soul. They're trying to take it away. You say, Pastor, you're being silly. No, I'm really not. That's what bitterness is. Did you hear Bernie today? He was a quarter note off. To which I'd say, well, that's good. It's doing better. I don't even know what a quarter note off would be. I'd have to ask him, but I just would think that'd be a compliment. Well, I don't know. Go home and the spouse says, hey, how was your day? Terrible. Terrible. Really? Terrible? Terrible. Well, what was terrible? You, come on. Do you even have to ask? Well, seeing as I wasn't with you at work, that would have been the logical idea of my heart and mind. But no, I guess not. Then you start tracing it back. Then because of bitterness, there's loneliness and there's anger and it becomes resentful and it's empty and it's guilt. And people go, no Christian will even hang around me. Really, it's just no normal person will hang around you. And then that leads to depression. The room gets darker. The literature we read becomes darker. Artwork becomes darker. People say, oh, it's just a fatter face. I'll tell you what, God has so convicted my heart about some of the artwork Christians get engaged in and the dark nature of it. It's not a little thing. Oh, it's just something cute. Harry Potter is not some cute guy. It's the worship of a demonic force that is anti-God. You say, well, no, I'm just telling you, I'm not trying to be, I'm not being anything other than a warner to the sheep that is a biblically true statement. Corinthians is clear on that. Hey, the Bible says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Well, I think we could dabble in it a little bit. I think we could watch the Blaine guy and watch him levitate people and see those amazing feats that he does. Hey, I think every Christian should stay as far away from that as they can. Well, there you go again, attacking my hero. I don't mean to attack your hero. I'm just saying that the longer we go in the flesh, the further away from God that we go. It's during this time that your heart gets harder. Turn to James chapter 1. I want you to see this biblically. I just want to be a help. I don't have any person in mind tonight. I have felt led of the Lord for weeks to preach this. Or teach it or whatever you want to call it. This ultimately leads to spiritual death. James chapter 1 verse number 15. The Bible says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Destin, go back to the slide 2. So people say, well, what happened? This is what happened. Right here, you stopped reading your Bible, spending time in prayer, 3 to 5. You weren't a 3 to 5 Christian anymore. You didn't go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Other things, you just got so busy and so stressed. And I understand sometimes we do, and some of you guys deploy, and there's a measure of stress in there. Sometimes there's those things. But that ought to be a rarity as opposed to a requirement. And by the way, the remedy for that is more time in the Word. I hope that when you deploy or when you travel on business, that you spend hours in the Word of God a week. You say, well, I got to work. Good. You got to stay pure, too. But here's what happened at the flesh spirit phase. And by the way, we make a choice. You chose to go here. You chose to walk in the flesh. You chose to go the direction different than the Lord wanted you to do. So what do? Well, here's what you do. If you're here, you repent. If you're an agitated, negative, empty, resentful, lonely, angry, bitter, negative, depressed person, repent. So what do? You realize you're sinning against God. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 5, the Bible says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first work. Turn from your sin. Turn from it. Stop living in it. Stop finding pleasure in your negativity. Stop finding pleasure in your irritation. Stop finding joy in your resentfulness or your loneliness. Stop saying I'm alone. You're not alone. You're just lonely. And so you say, but Pastor, I've been hurt before. I understand. I understand all that comes into play. But we still make a choice. How are we going to walk? To whom are we going to yield? And what are we going to choose? When you repent, you say, well, what happens? Well, according to the Bible, you find rest in the Lord. In Jeremiah, God is begging the nation of Israel to turn to Him. And in Jeremiah 6:16, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk in the old paths and walk in the good way. Walk therein and ye shall find rest for your souls. Turn from the life of guilt and resentfulness and loneliness and turn to the Holy Spirit of God and then find rest. The rest that you're searching for can be had and is ready and it's available. And it's there right now if you turn from yourself and turn to the Spirit of God. Matthew chapter 11, verse number 28, Jesus is talking and He says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Go back to the other slide. You say, but Pastor, there's a burden. I'm busy. Yeah, but it's a light burden. Sin is a heavy burden that weighs down and destroys, and you have to carry it all on your own. And Jesus said, if you'll come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Mike, would you come help me? Buford, would you come help me? Christopher, would you come help me? Come on, come on. Quickly, quickly. Okay, come help me up here. Come help me up here. You ready for this? Do you know what you're doing? Me either. I'm kidding, I know. All right, Mike, you grab this side of the pulpit. Chesley, you grab this side of the pulpit. Christopher, you grab in the middle. All right, now when I say lift, I want all three of you to lift. Okay, when I say lift, and don't mess around. Don't try to knock it over on him or anything. Vice versa, all right? Just act like your mom's here, all right? Both of you. All right? Lift. Christopher, are you lifting? Are you lifting hard? I feel your muscles. Are you lifting? You got it? All right, go ahead and put it down. You lifted a little bit, didn't you? Burden was pretty light, though, wasn't it? All right, Christopher, come here. Lift. No, not you, not you, not you, not you. Now he's going to do it on his own. Go ahead, lift. Come on. Come on, lift. It's just a burden. You get a little bit of movement there. Lift. Don't lean it, lift it. Don't lean it, you got to lift it. You got to lift it. You can't do it? Why not? Come back here. Right there. Lift. Can you do it there? Okay. Okay, Chris, go ahead. You can't do it, can you? Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Here's the biblical truth in context. Y'all can sit down. Christopher, you're the best looking guy on the platform. He said this, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Here's the context of what he was saying. In the New Testament, Jesus, most historians and commentators, myself agreeing with them, believe that Jesus was a carpenter. He says he was, but he was a specific kind of carpenter. Most people believe he was a carpenter of the yoke, for the animal, and for oxen. And whenever you would go to have a yoke made, it was a very expensive and necessary tool in the day. It's what they would hitch the cattle to so that they could plow the fields. If they didn't have a yoke, then the cattle couldn't work in tandem. And so you would have a cow and a cow. And you would take them, and the carpenter would come to your place, or you would take the cows to the carpenter's shop, however it worked in that particular region, and the carpenter would measure both cows. And he would make a yoke that was a combination yoke for two cattle, and one yoke would always be bigger than the other, because no two cows are exactly alike. And there would always be a stronger yoke and a lighter yoke. And when you would get in the field, the stronger yoke, I'm not exaggerating when I say this, would do by far at least 75% of the work, while the other cow was just there to keep the yoke from falling off. The synergy allowed them to do a lot more as two than as opposed to being as one, but the larger yoke would do the vast majority of the pulling. Jesus did not say, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you equal load." Had he just said, I'll require of you an equal load, that would still be beneficial. Because if Mike were on this side and little Christopher were on this side and they both lifted equally, Christopher has a far greater chance of lifting this if Mike lifts half and he lifts half. But Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus said basically this. He's saying, I am going to carry the load and make you carry a little bit. Go to the next slide. So he says, when you come to me, you will find Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jeremiah chapter 6, Galatians chapter 5. He says, my yoke is easy. He says, when you yoke up with me, I'll do the majority of the pulling. You know, there's a burden to pulling by yourself. If you don't think so, go to the courthouse tomorrow and just sit in the hallway. Clarissa, you're an attorney. Sometimes the saddest places in all the world are hallways and courthouses. I've had to sit in many of them and just watch as people are walking in to face judgment for living a life in rebellion to God's law. Say, well, church requires way too much. Not as much as a prison guard. That you would find rest for your soul. Peter repented to the Lord in John chapter 21, and when he did, he found rest and he found a receptive and was ultimately restored. You walk in the Spirit, you'll have rest, you'll begin to hear the preaching of God's Word, and you're just and the reading of God's Word, just in your devotion time, would you listen to me? And you're just receptive to it. If you're just reading it and you're going, man, how come I never saw that before? And you get done with your devotion time and you get done and you look up at the clock and you realize you've read your Bible for way longer than you ever used to read your Bible. And it is so impacting and important to you. And then there's a spiritual restoration. Then turn to Galatians chapter 5. This is what happens. Galatians chapter 5. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Guilty, irritated, resentful, lonely, angry. Not one of them are attributes of the Spirit control. I just wish church would get over with. Not an attribute of Spirit control. I'm as spiritual as anybody else. Not an attribute of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law. We make a choice. If you're on the spirit side, your heart just gets softer, not weaker. Softer. The flesh side gets harder. This is where people say, the pastor didn't talk to me, I'm leaving the church. There are people say, you know, the ushers, he lingered a little bit too long up my road trying to get my money. I'm out of here. I am done. I am not having that. Nobody's going to, no, sir, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Heart just gets harder and harder and harder and harder. But when we're walking in the Spirit, it gets softer and softer and softer and softer. It's a peaceful strength. Because we've chosen that we're not going to walk in the old way. And that we're going to yield ourselves to the Lord. And we've made the choice to live for the Lord. We're not just letting it happen. And you know the fruits of the Spirit? You don't even have to take a class on how to be joyful. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It just happens. Just happens. We've got people in our church, you can kind of tell if they have the fruit of the Spirit in their heart. Because when you walk up, you just go, hey, how's it going? There's a brightness about them. It's like Chesley. Hey, Chesley, how you doing? That's awesome. That's great. That's what you want. How's it going? I don't know what that means, per se, but I think I do. And I think what he's saying is, Pastor, you're the most amazing guy in all the world. Maybe not. Maybe he's saying Jesus is the most amazing guy. Fruit of the Spirit is just love, it's joy, it's peace. You know why I've asked you not to say anything negative about our president? Except from this pulpit, we will not talk negatively about our president. We don't agree, well, with anything that he's chosen to do. But he's the leader God put in office, and we're going to be respectful, and we're not going to attack him as a person or attack him in any way, shape, or form. Even when we disagree with him, we will. You know why? Because as a child of God, I need to be at peace with the fact that God allowed him to be in control. You say, well, he's ruining our health care. Can I be real honest with you? You getting torqued at it isn't going to change it at all. And when you're just walking in the Spirit, you're going, providentially, God, you design this, and this is what your will is, and this is what your plan is, and that's the way that I'm going to live it. And Father, there I find joy. And ultimately, here's what happens. This person has life. This person has death. You walk in the flesh long enough, and eventually, now again, it doesn't mean you're going to prison. It just means your life is dry. It's meaningless. Relationships are ruined or hurt. So let me ask you, just a little Bible lesson. On what side are you walking? Flesh or spirit? What side are you walking? You know. It's not between you and I. You don't have to answer to me. What side are you walking? Is there still an excitement about the Lord? If we're walking here on the spirit side, Justin, go back to the other slide. If we're walking here, then most days are filled with excitement and involvement. Busy, yes, but the Spirit leads us to be excited about who the Spirit is. And when we're excited about who the Spirit is, we're involved trying to help more people be excited about who the Spirit is, which leads us to busy. Like Paul said about the house of Stephanus, they've addicted themselves to the ministry. What was the ministry? Trying to help more people be excited and involved for the work of the Lord. What side are you walking? Irritated? Angry? You may say, Pastor, I honestly believe I'm walking in the Spirit, to which I'd say, praise the Lord. Remain tender. Be watching for those things that may come into your life that will distract you and cause stress and ultimately bring about spiritual destruction. And by the way, not serving the Lord is not the answer. The answer is found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, Christian, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He said, just resist him in the faith. Other Christians have done it before, and you can resist him with the faith. Overcoming barriers. Wouldn't it be awesome if we got off the cycle of excitement, not excited, excitement, not excited, excitement, not excited, excited, not excited, excited, not excited. I never did get excited again about that 1982 Subaru. As a matter of fact, 7 years later, I gave it away. Just gave it away. We're not talking about a Subaru here. We're talking about our Savior, Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that God will rekindle in your heart and excitement. And friends, it will happen. And it's not emotionalism. It's a choice of who will you serve? How will you walk? And to whom will you yield yourself? It's a choice. It's yielding. It's walking. It's surrender. And we have to make the choice.